Nell, she wasn't feeling good today, so she just, out of concern for her and others, she decided to go home this morning. So just pray for her. And mention a couple of people that are sick this week. And of course, anytime you get sick, could this be it? And of course, who knows? But I mentioned that to pray for her. Let's turn our Bible to John chapter number 17 this morning. John chapter number 17. Are we okay to move this out of the way, Jeff? Oh, it's still working. All right, John chapter number 17. It's a blessing to hear those ladies sing, isn't it? God wants to hear our voice. John chapter number 17. I was looking for a verse this morning when I was starting in Sunday school, and I couldn't find it. I wasn't looking back far enough. It was actually verse number 9, and I thought we'll mention that verse this morning. In fact, if you found John 17, if you'd stand, if you would, if you're able to stand, let's stand in respect to the Word of God as we read. In verse number 9, I want you to notice a statement here that Jesus made. Of course, chapter number 17 is the real Lord's Prayer, or Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's the longest prayer recorded in the New Testament. It's made by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that ought to say something to us there. Jesus, being God, saw the necessity of spending time early in the morning, sometimes all night in prayer. Who am I to think that I can get by without praying? Verse number 9, Jesus said, I pray for them, for the 11. I pray not for the world. Well, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? I'm not praying for the world, but for them which thou gavest me, for they are thine. Now jump down to verse number 16. This is what I want to read this morning. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I want to talk to you this morning, and I guess this is the title, and I encourage you to jot things down. When you're under the preaching of the Word of God, when you're listening to the teaching of the Word of God, learn to jot things down. When you're reading the Scripture, I encourage you to jot things down to help you to remember. I've got a lot of things that I want to give you. To be honest with you, I had trouble putting them all on a slide, so I'm going to have to rattle through them very quick. You're not going to get them all, but get what you can and write it down so you can remember what God told you this morning. But I'm going to talk to you about this. Jesus is praying for me. What a thought that is. Jesus is praying for us as a church. He's praying for us. Amen. Imagine that. Not only the fact that Jesus prayed, but he's praying for us. What a thought that I mentioned in Sunday school. I love verse number 20. What a great statement that is. And how that God opened my eyes. And I think of that verse often. Jesus is praying specifically for me, for us as a church. Father, we pray that you would bless our time together this morning. And Lord, that you would speak to us through the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege we have to pray. We don't do enough of that. We don't know enough about the power of God through prayer. God, teach us to pray this morning. More than that, help us to focus on the fact that Jesus is praying for us. And what's he praying for? What's he want us to remember? Pray, bless the word now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. Of course, Jesus is given a message to his 11 disciples that started back in chapter number 14. And in reality, verse number 20 became my favorite passage of Scripture as a new Christian. We were told, and we tell people all the time when they get saved, the best place to start reading your Bible is in the Gospel of John. And I just loved chapter number 14, 15, and 16. Then I came to chapter number 17, and then that one statement that Jesus is praying for me because I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow the Word of God, the Word of the Apostles given to us. And to realize that Jesus is praying for me. But I love to study this message and this prayer that Jesus prayed before in the presence of these 11 disciples. Of course, Judas had left. He was possessed by the devil himself, not just a demon, but by the devil himself. Now, I want you to, just by way of introduction, I'm going to go through these very quickly. Consider who these 11 people were. Well, if I was in a, you know, if my church was better, if folks in, how many ever heard there's a bunch of hypocrites in the church? Just come and join us. We're all in the same boat. That's who all of us are. And anybody who thinks they're not is deceiving themselves. But notice the 11 disciples. Who it was. Jesus said, these are the ones that are going to change the world. These are the ones that I'm leaving in charge of my ministry and being God. He started the first church and he chose these 12, and one was a devil, these 11 that are left to be his representatives on this earth. The first thing I see about them, they were fighters. I mean, two of them, two brothers, were called the sons of thunder. They'd rather throw fists and talk later. They were rough fishermen, most of them. They were very opinionated, very prejudiced. One of them even said when he first met, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, they were set in their prejudice ways. They were very self-righteous. Well, we're not sinners like so-and-so. What about all those Galileans at the Tower of Siloam fell? Boy, they must have been the worst of all sinners. And then even Peter spoke for all of them and said, oh, I would never in 1,000 years would I commit that sin. Jesus said, before the cock crows tomorrow morning, you're not going to do it once or twice. You're going to do it 3 times. I'd never do that. They were very self-righteous. They even came to Jesus and said, well, we've forsaken everything. Surely we must be some special people. Look at us. Look who we are. And Jesus had to straighten them out. I know they didn't hear it, of course. They were vengeful. They saw someone and said, hey, should we call fire down from heaven like Elijah did? Boy, that'd be fun to do that. Let's toast them right now. Huh? They were covetous, glory seekers. A couple of times they were caught arguing about who is the greatest of them. Oh, wait, I'm the greatest one. Boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have all these rewards. I'm the great. They were very covetous. They were quick to condemn others. They even came to Jesus once and said, hey, we saw these guys preaching down there, and they're not one of us. What should we do to them? Should we expose them for who they are? They were quick to condemn others. They were ignorant of Jesus' teaching. I mean, they sat and listened to him like a lot of folks sit in church today. A lifetime, but ain't nobody home. Jesus rebuked them many times of their lack of faith. And even told them, listen to what you're hearing. You're not hearing what I'm saying. And I can't imagine the frustration that I can't imagine. They were completely ignorant. They were confused about what he said many times during his teaching. They were even sleeping during the most intense time in Jesus' life. He called the three that he thought they would be the ones that would be the most concerned about what's going to happen. He said, let's go for Peter, James, and let's go and pray. And went and prayed for an hour and came back and found them. They were good Baptists. They were sawing logs. And they said, couldn't you stay awake for just an hour? I'm going to go pray again. He went and prayed for another hour. Came back, same thing. Came back the third time and the same thing. He said, just sleep on now, little children. The time's here. You slept through our prayer time. You slept through the most important time in the world's history. They were deserters. They all forsook him and fled in his great time of need. They doubted. Not just Thomas was a doubter. They all had many doubts. We think of Thomas, he was the doubter. No, all of them were doubters, just like all of us are doubters. But ye of little faith. They were quitters. Peter, after he'd seen the crucifixion, after he'd seen the resurrection, after he'd spent some time with Jesus Christ, out of frustration, you know what? I quit. I'm going to go fishing. And he wasn't talking about fishing for men. Jesus said, you leave those nets behind, let's go fish for men. I'm done with that. This Christianity stuff, this didn't work for me. I'm going to go fishing. And all the others like, well, we're going fishing too. Forget this Christianity stuff. They quit. Of course, while they're out there, Jesus appeared to them again. But these are the ones that Jesus left in charge. Huh? Now, we tend to glorify them. We even call them saints, so-and-so. They're sinners just like you and me. We're no different than they are. But there's a few things that in the message that Jesus gave these 11 that I think are worth pointing out. And there's some things that we must remember. He mentions them in the message that he gave to them that started back in John chapter number 14 and then goes through chapter 16 with that lesson as they were walking from Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane where he would be betrayed in the next chapter. In the process of that walk and visiting with him and sharing his heart toward them, he gave them these words. And I want to just focus on three things and a number of things under those things this morning. A few things we must remember as Jesus is praying for us. I'm so glad he's praying for me. I was encouraged this week. I got a note. Actually, just this morning again, I got a note from a preacher friend that's been to our church. Actually, the only time, I think he's preached here twice. The last time he was here when we were out of town and he came to preach for us. And he just sent me a note this morning and let me know that he's praying for me. I sent him a note back of thanks. That was an encouragement. That's a blessing to hear. I'll pray for you too. It's encouraging to know people are praying for you. Everyone here, I prayed for you this morning. And I trust that you pray. That's an encouragement. But better yet, to know Jesus is praying for us. And when he prays for us, he wants us to remember a few things. And we go back to chapter number 14. The first one, he wants us to remember that heaven is real. Aren't you glad for that? Heaven is real. As he began speaking to them in John chapter number 14, this is where his message, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas, you know, the doubter, that spoke for all of them, that were confused. And next few verses, we're going to see Philip was just as confused. He said, well, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? We don't know what you're talking about here. And Jesus just reminded, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus has spent his whole earthly ministry talking about his relationship with his Father in heaven. That he came from heaven to bring us to heaven, to provide a way to make us get to heaven. Heaven is real. Letter A under Roman numeral 1, heaven is real, is heaven is what we are living and longing for. Our citizenship is heaven. I'm living for heaven and longing for heaven. And Jesus, of course, knew what heaven was like. He's lived there in eternity past. He left heaven to come to this earth for 33 years to provide a way for us to get to heaven. He knew what it was like. That's everything in his life was focused on heaven. Everything in our life ought to be focused on heaven. Jesus is praying for us that we would understand the reality of heaven. In letter B, Jesus is, of course, the only way to heaven. There are many false gods in our world, many false religions. You know, I learned this growing up, calling myself a Christian. A Christian is more than a culture. Christian is more than a tradition. A Christian is more than being having a religion. A Christian is one who has trusted Christ as their Savior. And I wasn't taught that in the church that called itself Christian, that told me I'm a Christian now because I repeated certain things, because I participated in this and that. There are many false gods and many false religions. And God gave me this illustration, being growing up in sports, and that was my life before I got saved. And I thought, you know, I could catch a football on the goal, on my own goal line, and it's punted to me or whatever. And I can run that football for 99 yards and 35 inches. And how many points is that good for? But look what I did. I dodged the whole football team that was after me, trying to tackle me. I dodged them. And of course, this is a dream. I made it all the way there. But I didn't cross the goal line. That's worth absolutely 0 points. And I thought, that's what religion is. But I've done all these things. I've been a good person. I've gone to church. I've tried to be good. I was kind to people, at least when folks were looking. I didn't cuss. Well, when Mom was around, I didn't cuss. But I didn't do these things. I was a good. But without Jesus Christ, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, heaven is real. Secondly, Jesus wants us to remember that the Holy Spirit is here. He's living inside of us. He's speaking to His 11 disciples. Now, He's soon to come. He didn't, I know religious tradition and everything says, well, He first came to indwell the believers on the day of Pentecost, but I'd learned a long time ago, I'd take what the Bible says over what religion tradition says. And John, in the latter chapters of John, Jesus, after His resurrection and His appearing to the disciples, He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." The word breath is spirit. He signaled the Holy Spirit is now indwelling you. He filled them in Acts chapter number 2 collectively as a church, but they received the Holy Spirit before Jesus' final ascension to heaven. But the Holy Spirit today, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And boy, He is real. And if you're saved, you know you're saved, because the God of all creation cannot live inside of you without you knowing it. Huh? Well, I'm not sure if He's there. Well, you ain't got it yet. I guarantee you, when He's there, you're going to know it. Somebody that big can't live inside of you and you not know that they're home. Huh? He is real. Notice what the Holy Spirit is called. I want to very quickly give you a number of verses. We'll go back in chapter number 14 and just kind of thumb through some things here. The Holy Spirit is here. He's indwelling us. He's living inside us. Notice He is. Remember the old Peanuts cartoon, "Love is"? Well, the Holy Spirit is, all right? And then 3 dots. These are some of the things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit is. In chapter number 14, I'm just going to go through them very quickly. In verse number 15 and 16, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." That's the first time He uses, calls Him by name, and that's the name He calls Him, the Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. He is the Comforter. He is the one that picks us up when we fall. He's the Encourager. He's the one that gives us strength to do what we could not do on our own. He is the Comforter. He is, secondly, in chapter number 14, verse number 17, even the Spirit of, what's that word? Truth. He is truth. Jesus is truth. The Word of God is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. In this world that's looking for truth and they'll never find it, ever searching but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, the Holy Spirit is the truth. And He lives inside of us. And not that we're perfect, but we can find the truth through the person of the Holy Spirit. And how he shows us the truth in verse number 26 of John 14. I've got the wrong reference written in my note, but you write it down right. It's John 14 and verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He's our teacher. He's our instructor in the Word of God. He is, next, he is peace. That's a name given to the Holy Spirit. In verse number 14, or chapter 14 and verse number 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's the second time you use that statement. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace, the presence of God, He is peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but peace is calmness in the midst of conflict. He is joy in chapter 15 and verse number 11. And these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The Holy Spirit gives us joy. He gives us a song to sing in the midst of the night, as the ladies just sang a little bit ago about that song. God wants to hear us sing, and if we're right with Him, He'll give us that joy no matter what our circumstances are. He is love. In chapter 15 and verse number 12 and 13, it says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, I'm glad you're not my friend, because I ain't laying my life down for you. No, that's how some folks think. And He is love. And if we're walking with Him, and by the way, if we love like He loved, He loved the unlovely. He loved me as a sinner. He loved me when there was no reason to love me. And still, God commendeth, God initiated His love toward me while I was yet a sinner. Still, He was willing to die for me. He is love. You'll never find a better picture of love than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let her be through Him. Not only this is what He is, but notice, secondly, the Holy Spirit. It's through Him. We can, first of all, in chapter number 14, in verse number 12. Oh, this is such a powerful statement. A lot of folks never really understand the meaning of this. Chapter 14, and verse number 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Notice the verily, verily. That's important. Listen. Amen, amen, I say unto you. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Through Him, we can do greater works than Jesus did while He was here on this earth. You mean we can raise the dead? That's cool. You mean we can heal the blind, cause the deaf to hear, cause the dumb to speak? Yeah, just join Facebook. Jesus said greater, and what He's saying there is because when Jesus was here in this earth, He was one person in one place. But now He's indwelling all of us. Think of the work that can be done through Him as we surrender to Him. Greater works. And then we can learn to pray properly through Him. Notice chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." The Holy Spirit teaches. I will come back to that one in a little bit. But through Him, we can understand God's Word. We looked at chapter 14 and verse number 26 already, but let's look at it again. "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." That's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us, helps us to understand the Word of God. Now, those of us that grew up with reading difficulties have found this to be such an eye-opening thing. As I've tried to read the Bible a number of times before I was saved, and I couldn't get past the these and the thous. You know the excuses that everybody gets. And that now that I was saved, I started reading the Word of God. I was like, wow, who turned the light on? And the difference was the Holy Spirit lives inside. And He can instruct you. He can show you things. I'm amazed what the Holy Spirit shows me when I get into the Word of God. Still to this day, He never ceases to amaze me. But it's only through the Word of God. And He can bring unity. Through him we can have unity in Christ. Chapter 17 and verse 21 and 23. We've already read that verse a couple of times. Those verses a few times. And the Holy Spirit is here. He is a number of things. And through him we can do all these things that are listed. And I want you to notice this. And we talked about this in Sunday school. And I could spend a lot of time here, but I don't have a lot of time. Church is where he abides and thrives. When I say church, I'm talking about a local congregation. That's where he thrives. That's the assembly of, that is the family of God. That is the body of Christ. That is the building fitly framed and joined together, the church of the living God. Now, we believe in the brotherhood of all believers. We kind of talked about some of this in Sunday schools. I don't want to overlap those that were here, and I'm just need to get through this, but there's a kinship that we have, just like when we talk about the kinship of humanity. You know, everybody walking down the street, we all go, we trace our lineage back far enough, we all go to Adam. In fact, we all go through Noah as well. But that's not my family. This is my family that I'm most concerned about right here. This is the church that I belong to. This is the body that I'm a part of. I know. Yeah, I'm going to purposely skip over a lot of this. Let me just say this: the church is made up of imperfect people, and I know we understand that. We're here today. Real Christianity is seen in the church. You know how convenient it would be to say, "Well, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ." But it's a whole lot different when you're looking through the window or when you're living in the house. I mean, when you're living in the house, you're close enough to smell each other. Huh? You're close enough to hear each other gulp their food when they swallow. Or smack their lips when they sip their tea. All those little things that irritate you. That's why God put us in a local church, so that we can learn to love each other. But it'd be convenient that, well, you know, that's, you know, I'm out here somewhere, and then we can take and leave whatever we want to. You know, you don't get to do that with your family. Why would you do that with God's family? Well, I just don't, and I don't understand this mentality. A lot of people, well, they're in my family, but I just don't speak to them. To this day, I can't. I meet a lot of folks in town. You know some too. I don't think anybody are here. Well, let's see. Other than, no. Well, I just don't talk to them anymore. Talking to somebody, well, how's your brother? I don't know, and I've spoke to him for 20 years. I'm never going to speak to him again. How sad that is. The only thing sadder than that is folks in church that won't speak to each other. What a tragedy. Children are born for adversity. Lord, that's why God puts you in a family, so you can learn to get... You know, my siblings ain't the same as I am. Thank God for that. I look at Todd and Rex sometimes, and I just got a chuckle. You know, when our car broke down last night, I didn't call Rex. I wonder why. Huh? Yeah, my computer breaks down. I ain't calling Todd for that. I want to understand Shakespeare, which I don't know what. Yeah, I reboot it. I can boot it too. If I want to understand Shakespeare, which I don't know why I ever would, I'd call Rex, not Todd. Todd could quote it a little better. It'd be really fun to listen to him quote it. But we're born with it, and God puts us into a family in the church so that we can learn to love each other. And if we can't learn to love each other here, how can we love each other out there? And that's, I know some folks like to take it, but anyway, the Holy Spirit thrives and abides in the setting of a local church. That's why we gather together as a local church. That's why when the fullness of the Holy Spirit first came, it was no coincidence it was in the church. And the world saw it because of what took place in the church. And the church spread out because of that. Letter D, I'm still under. The Holy Spirit is here. He makes prayer life is real in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who makes prayer possible in chapter 16. I think I read those verses already, verse number 23 through 28. Jesus makes prayer possible, but the Holy Spirit makes it real. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. Most of you know that verse. There's one mediator between, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. And who is that? The man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to my Father. And when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide you. And He's going to teach you how to pray in my name, according to my will, according to the Word of God that I've given to you. The best prayer partner, I love it on Wednesday night when we gather together in prayer, and I usually kneel up front here with somebody and pray, and everybody else is gathered together and pray. And boy, that's the most, to me, that's the most important part of our week as a church, when we gather together to pray. A lot of folks say, well, you know, it's eating's more, never mind. To hear other people praying, and to hear that rumbling, I like it when there's a lot of people here, because you hear the rumbling in the background while you're praying. God hears every one of those prayers. And I like to pray with collectively with other people, but more important, our number one prayer partner is the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter number 8, verse number 26, this is, the Holy Spirit is here indwelling us, teaching us how to, Romans 8, 26 says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes God puts a burden, and you just don't have the words to say, but God knows what you're saying. Now, I've got some Pentecostal friends and family members that use that verse to say that, you know, God gives me this special tongue, this special language to say those things that can't be uttered. And I said, well, that verse that you just quoted says He gives you things that cannot be uttered. My question is, what are you doing uttering them? Huh? You see, I just look at the Bible, what it says, not what we want to say it says. Their intercession, which groanings, which cannot be uttered, the Holy Spirit helps us, and He even helps us to get those things out. It helps us to learn to pray in the will of God. And then, number three, and this is maybe the most obvious when you look at especially the prayer that Jesus made in chapter number 17 as He was praying for His 11 disciples, for His church that He had been the pastor of now for 3 years. It began when He called them out and said, come, a called out assembly. The third thing He spends, seems like the majority of time on in this message, and especially in His prayer, is that the world hates God. And not only does the world hate God, the world hates God's people. We need to remember that. This world's not my friend. Never has been. The greatest danger to Christianity in America is that we think that we're a Christian nation. How we define Christianity depends on what we mean by that statement. That doesn't mean everybody's saved in America. Being a part of a culture that's been influenced by Christianity doesn't make you a Christian. I think it's so many years ago that I witnessed a family member that I witnessed to and asked them if they were a Christian. Well, I'm an American. Of course I'm a Christian. But now that things have changed over the years, and they said, no, I'm not a Christian. America is not even Christian. And well, that's kind of sad, because I remember what you said years ago when I first tried to share the gospel with you. The world hates God and hates God's people. Notice in chapter number 15 where Jesus speaks to His disciples again. Verse number 18, He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Let me ask you something. Did the world hate Jesus? Oh, yeah. They even crucified Him. And the ones that hated Him the most were the religious leaders. If you were of the world would love his own. You see, the greatest danger of Christianity in America is that modern Christianity become very popular in our world. And notice what Jesus said. If you were of the world would love its own. It's because Christianity is more of the world than it is of Christ. I'm speaking as far as modern Christianity, what we see in evangelical Christianity today. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, that servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They hate Jesus and they hate those who stand for Jesus, the letter A, because they do not know Jesus or the Father. Now, they claim to be Christians, but they hate God. And let me just give you this warning. When the world hates you, don't take it personally. That's the biggest mistake we make. I'm glad God showed me that early in my Christianity, and He reminds me of it constantly. If you take the hatred of the world, or even the hatred of backslidden Christians personally, it's not going to be long. In fact, it'll be a very short time. You'll start to become bitter and angry and defensive and even get offended. For that's the favorite pastime of a lot of folks today, isn't it? I'm offended. Great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you take it personally, you're going to be destroyed. They hate you because their hatred's not directed toward you. It's hatred's directed toward God. You're just, in fact, that ought to be a blessing when they hate you, because you're the closest thing to God, so they're going to show their hatred toward God on you. And then, secondly, letter B, we must not seek the world's approval. Popularity is not as important as purity. I'm going to do right no matter if it's popular or not. Even if modern Christianity says, well, it's okay to do that now. If it was wrong when I was a kid, it's wrong now. When I'm an old fuddy-duddy. Huh? And Christianity doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. And letter C, the world hates God and His people. We must always remember that we are to love them and serve them, despite what they do to us. I'm glad Jesus loved, for God so loved the world. Jesus loved this world no matter what they did. And even as He died on the cross, one of the last words He said as He was hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wouldn't it be good if Christians could learn to say that and mean it from their heart? Bless God! We're more like the disciples. Hey, can we call fire down like Elijah did? Boy, that'd be a lot of fun. I wish I had a flamethrower sometimes. That's what we wear the Holy Spirit on our back as a flamethrower. Let's kill them all. No, Jesus said, I gave my life for them. I came to serve them. I came to love them, and I'm going to love them no matter what. We're to serve and love the world in letter D. Remember that Jesus came to seek and to save. And we're to carry that work out. Now, Luke chapter number 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, we can't do the saving, but we're to keep doing the seeking. In fact, if we're doing the seeking, God's going to continue to do the saving. The reason God's not saving folks is because we're not seeking hard enough. We quit seeking all the other things and start seeking others, God would start saving again. Now, I believe that the fault rests right here. Oh, we're just not seeing folks. You know, remember the good old days. First of all, those good old days weren't as good as they are in our mind. And second, God's not changed. Jesus is still seeking and saving, and we're to keep seeking. The world's, we're in, I'm out of time, I'll just share this, and I think Cindy mentioned this in Sunday school. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Look at chapter 17 as Jesus prayed, and there's a number of things I was going to look at through here, verse number 14. Of chapter 17. That's the next page. Chapter 17, verse number 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am. We don't fit in. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We're to be separated, sanctified through the truth. And the truth is the Word of God in chapter 17 and verse number 17. We're to sin We're sent with the gospel to the world in chapter 17, verse number 18. We're empowered by Christ through the Bible and prayer in chapter 17, and verse 19 through 20. We're in this world. We're here. You know, some people get the wrong idea why we're here on this earth. God saved you to fellowship with Him. If that's the only reason He saved you, at the moment you got saved, you'd have been caught out of this world. But God left you here on this earth for a reason. And that reason is to share His gospel with those around us. That's the only reason we're here. But that'll change our perspective of things. It's not to straighten out their morality, to straighten out their politics, to straighten out this their families, or to help them to have a better life, or to help that. God left us here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that alone can change people. He does the saving, we do the seeking. And we just bring them to Jesus. And let Him straighten them out. Amen? But we're in this world, and we're not going to win them by being like them. We're going to win them by being distinct. Jesus certainly didn't fit in to this world. And it wasn't because He had a white robe that glowed in the dark and a halo around His head. It's because He loved and He was holy. And the more we love and the more we like Him, the more we will attract others to Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will, our heads bowed.